kind of feels like old times to me a little bit, driving from Corinth this morning. It's the first time I've done that in a while, but we had a good trip down and had a good weekend of just getting a lot of stuff done. And I want to say again publicly, some people that weren't here on Wednesday night, how thankful we are for everything that everybody in the church has done. And it's just really been amazing how much has been offered. And a lot of times, kind of the way me and Becca felt was, it was just kind of, you know, we felt bad. There were so many things being offered that, you know, we couldn't, you know, there was things that were being offered that we couldn't even think about hardly. But that's a great thing. It's much better than the alternative, which would be you're just kind of on your own. And we definitely didn't feel that way at all. So I want to thank the church for that and commend you for that. This morning, I want to talk about a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to take a break, which you'll get used to. And usually I was only coming down here once a month, so I pretty well stayed with whatever book that I was preaching through, which is Philippians right now. But I like to take breaks occasionally from that. I think that's good. And just talk about some other subjects. I really am a strong believer in exegetical expository preaching, which is you take a book and you preach through that book, or you take a certain passage and you preach through that passage. I think that holds us accountable as ministers to actually study and to preach the whole counsel of God instead of just always just picking a verse here or there, a verse here or there, a subject. That's a lot easier to do. I'll just be honest with you. That's a lot easier to do than preaching expositorily. But I think it's more beneficial for the church that we get some good expository teaching. However, there are good times for subjective preaching when we just take a subject or just a certain thing that's on our mind and preach that. I think that's very profitable too at different times. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And the title of the message is A Church Checkup. A Church Checkup. And what I mean by that is, you know, that a lot of times we go to the doctor and there's not anything just necessarily wrong with us, but every once in a while we just go in and we just get a checkup. We just kind of, they just go over everything and take your vitals and stuff just to make sure that everything's okay. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at some aspects of the church that should be present in the church, and we're going to kind of use that as a checkup. Not that I think anything's wrong with the church, like we said about a regular checkup. Not anything's wrong. We just want to see where we are and how things are going. And these are some things that every church should be doing and should have present within the church. Now, you'll hear me talk a lot about, too, about Christ-centeredness and being a Christ-centered church. I think that is extremely important. I really didn't plan on this, but let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very important verse, I think. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in we'll start with verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the church, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He should be the focus of the church. Everything that we do should be Christ-centered. It shouldn't be man-centered. It shouldn't be centered on anything else other than Jesus Christ. So we want a Christ-centered church. And I want to say that from the beginning, because each one of these things that I'm saying all has that focus of being a Christ-centered church. I remember the chairman of FedEx back a long time ago when his company was not quite the huge conglomerate that it is now. They were just beginning to branch out and do some other things at FedEx, at his company. And they had a big meeting, and he said this. He said to all of his kind of upper management people, he had them all in a room, and he said, y'all, what we have to remember is that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's a good statement. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And now what he meant by it in a business sense was, we don't need to branch out into all this other stuff too much and forget about what got us here. I think that's good advice even in the business world. But in the spiritual realm, the main thing is Jesus Christ. And we got to make sure that no matter how many different things that we do to try to, you know, work with our children or outreach programs or anything like that, that the main thing still remains Jesus Christ. The main thing is still the main thing. So I think that this passage in Romans chapter 15 is a good one for us to look at to kind of see where we are as a church. In Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 15, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So our first point is that a church should be a place of sharing loads. It should be a place of sharing loads. So in our little church checkup, is Greenwood Church a place of sharing loads? Is it a place where people come together and share loads for others, especially within the congregation? Now, we're going to talk about two aspects of this. One is we ought to be a place that helps bear burdens for other people who are not even members of this church, for our neighbors. But especially within the confines of the church body itself, we ought to help bear one another's burdens. We ought to share each other's loads. Now, there's different things that go into that. First of all, there's physical needs, whether that be financial trouble, sicknesses, emergencies. If somebody in this church is sick, everybody ought to come together and do what's necessary to help them out. If somebody in this church were to, God forbid, have some disease like cancer or something and not be able to take care of themselves, the church ought to help out with that. That's part of the responsibility of the church, is to help bear each other's burdens, even those physical needs and things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34 through 36. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now we need to remember that. When we're helping a fellow church member, when the church is a place of sharing loads like that it's supposed to be, we're not just doing that for that person. It's as if we're doing it unto Christ. Now, are we doing that to gain a reward? No. It's not that our works are going to somehow merit our entrance into heaven. I don't want you to get the false idea that that's what I'm saying. However, Jesus Christ very clearly says here that when we do those things, as if we're doing it unto Him. So we ought to be about bearing the burdens of others, especially those within the church. And He really breaks it down into two categories there, the righteous and the unrighteous. And He says the righteous are doing these things, the unrighteous are not. So, I definitely want to be in one of those categories. The other one is not very appealing if you read the rest of that chapter, what's going to happen to them. In verse 46 there of Matthew 25, it says, These shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's not something that I would want to be in. But like we said, the church is a place of sharing loads. But that can even be as simple as helping our neighbors. The family in the Ukraine that we've all been talking about, that's a great example. And I'm really glad that this church was willing to do that and to send some money to help those people. Out of our abundance, we gave those who had nothing, who had very little. And I think that's a very biblical thing to do. That is what I'm talking about in a church that is sharing loads. So on this first part of the checkup, I think that that's a good sign that we're doing that. That's a great thing to do, and I think it was that they're going to really appreciate it. It was a good thing for the church, and there's a place in the Scriptures that says, you cast your bread upon the water, it's going to return to you in many ways. And I think that we're sowing the right seed there in doing that, and it's going to return to us even in more ways than we could imagine. Now, secondly, that's the physical needs side, but there's also spiritual needs. A place of sharing loaves can be spiritual needs. If someone in the church is fighting a particular sin, and they're fighting it, then you ought to help them out with that. You ought to encourage them in the Lord and do everything you can to help them out. I'll give you an example. In our former church at Providence, it was really amazing. I was really proud of this man. I'm not going to give his name. None of you know him. But this man not really had lived for the Lord his whole life. He came to the Lord later in his life and had a lot of bad habits previously. And one of them that had remained was he was still really, really strong smoker. And he said, I just want to quit smoking. I want to stop. And he told the church that. And he said, I want y'all to pray for me that I can do that. And now I'm not talking, if anybody in here smokes, I'm not talking about you smoking, but he wanted to quit. And so he said, I want the church to pray for me that I'll quit. And he asked a couple of people in the church to kind of hold him accountable to that and to keep questioning him about it and how he was doing. And so far, he still hadn't smoked another cigarette yet. And the church kind of helped him bear that burden. That was a burden that he wanted to release. And the church helped him do that. So even these non-physical, not just financial stuff and sicknesses, but even spiritual needs and things like depression. Now, we ought to know each other well enough to know when somebody's down. And if somebody's down spiritually, we ought to try to help pick them up and just talk to them and see what's going on with them. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, very clearly it says here that we're to bear one another's burdens. I worded it a little different. I said sharing loads, but it's the same thing in different words. And this specifically here is talking about spiritual things. And that's the second part of this that we're talking about. It's specifically talking about spiritual things. And this is very serious business, and I want you to understand that. There's a warning that's also given with this command, because it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So this is serious business. You better not go into it halfway. Or you better not go into it unprepared, because what's going to happen is you're going to end up in the same condition. So what that tells us is we need a spiritually strong church. Because if you don't have a spiritually strong church, how are you going to help those that are having a spiritual burden or something that is bothering them or one that is overtaken in a fault? If we don't have a spiritually strong church, we're not going to be able to take care of that in the way that we should. So if the church is weak, how are we going to help those who are struggling? And then, of course, I already said those who are outside of our assembly. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That means convicted. That word convinced just means convicted. So we're to help others, and we're not to have respect of persons. In other words, we're not to help just the people that we like or that are similar to us. You know, a lot of the people that we're going to encounter sometimes are not going to be exactly like us. But it says that we're not to have respect of persons. We're to help them anyway, even when they're not exactly like us. So if we find an opportunity to help someone who might be of a different denomination, maybe a different little bit of a belief than us, even if they're not a believer, then we're to help them and show the love of Christ as an example to them. And who knows what the Lord would do with that. So our first thing is it's a place of sharing loads. Now back to Romans 15. We read verses 1 through 3. Now we're going to read verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, first of all, we had a place for sharing loads. Now, we have a place built on the Word. The church should be a place built on the Word of God. We will only grow and develop and become stronger as we look to and learn from the Word of God. No preacher, no pastor coming in, no growth in numbers. None of that's going to make your church stronger without the Word of God. The way a church gets stronger is by getting in the book and studying it and learning and being able to give an answer for those things that they believe. And when it becomes real at that point, that's when your church is going to get stronger. So it needs to be a place that's built on the Word of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are going to several verses this morning, but I don't want you to just take my word for it. And that's kind of what this point is about, that we need to be a place built on the Word, not just my ideas, but what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. In other words, the Word of God should be to one of God's children, or to the church, just like milk is to a newborn baby. Now, if you've been around a newborn baby very long, you know when it's time for the bottle, they're going to tell you about it. They're ready for it. Brother Matt can testify from back there that when they get ready for a bottle, they want the bottle. It's something that that's what their whole world is getting that bottle. And when they're that little, that's all. They're not worried about anything else. They don't care what's on TV. They don't care, you know what, all these other things that we worry about. What they worry about is sleeping and getting that bottle. That's what it's all about for them. And so what he's saying here is that's the way we should be about the Word of God. It should be our everything. It should be everything to us. We should desire it as a newborn babe desires milk. It should be that way to us. Now, and why do babies need that milk? Because they've got to have it to grow, right? If they don't have that, they're not going to grow. They're not going to mature. It's the same way with a church. If the church is starting off, you just say it's starting off as a baby. It has to have the Word to be able to grow. It's not, like we said, any of these other things that we might think. It's the Word of God. So babies need milk to grow. The church needs the Word of God to grow. And we ought to desire it and want to dig into it with all of our heart. Now, it's complete. And that's one of the things that's very important to understand. The Word of God is sufficient for everything that we can think of. Now, can I, at the drop of a hat, just automatically give you chapter and verse for any problem that you might have? No, that's not the truth. But is the Word of God sufficient? Yes, it is. Absolutely. When it's not in black and white, there are principles in this Bible that dictate to us how to make every decision in our life and how to live, how to do those things. Even if it's not by precept, it's by principle. The difference is, precept is, thou shalt not kill. That's very simple for us. We can look in the Bible. God tells us very plainly, very clearly, in black and white letters, thou shalt not kill. It's wrong to kill. That's a precept. Now, a principle might be something where you take a concept in the Bible and apply it to a specific situation. That might not be word for word. But either in precept or principle, Word of God is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we need to be digging into that. Almost every church, Primitive Baptist Church in America, if you look on their Articles of Faith, now I'm saying this and it may not be. I've read the Articles of Faith for this church, but I don't remember. But just about every Primitive Baptist church, the first article of faith is that we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The second one is always we believe in the inspired Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, the inspired Word of God. That's the second thing on there. So we need to make it that important in the church and make sure that we look at it in that way. So we have a place of sharing loads, a place that's built on the Word of God. Now let's go to verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 15 and see what we have next. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our third thing is that the church should be a place of unity, a place of sharing loads, a place built on the Word of God, and then a place of unity. Now, we must have patience to be able to have unity. There's no way you can have unity without having patience. And that's not something that I just got a whole lot of naturally. I'll be honest with you. When something gets on my mind, it's going to drive me crazy until we can get that resolved. Sometimes I drive my wife crazy because of that, because she'll say, just drop it, just forget it. And I can't do that. I want to keep going until something gets settled. But We have to have patience to be able to have unity. And those two concepts go hand in hand. And what that means is sometimes we're going to have to be able to look over each other's faults and each other's quirks. And you notice I put that into two categories. Just because somebody's different than you doesn't necessarily always mean it's wrong. It might just be different. Now, if it's a fault, it's wrong. But it might just be that they're different than you. And that's not necessarily always wrong. Different and wrong don't always go hand in hand, because all of us have this thing called personality, and everybody's is different. And it's what makes it hard to have unity in a church is what a church is, and I like this definition. I think Brother Jeff's the one I heard it from, is a church is just a called out bunch of sinners. That's what it is. That's all it is. And so we have a bunch of sinners who are trying to meet together and worship God. And that's always going to bring about some kind of friction when you have a bunch of sinners getting together to try to do anything, especially to come together in a church way, in the way that we do here. So we're always going to have different personalities. Some people are just real meticulous and every detail is important. And then other people are just kind of nonchalant and, you know, they just kind of go with the flow. And those people are always going to clash. You know, there's just all kind of different personality differences within the church, but we have to look over one another for good. But we don't overlook faults, and I want to make that clear. We don't just overlook faults and say, well, you know, that's against the word of God, but we're just going to let that slide because we don't want to cause ripples in the church. Church would be doing itself a great disservice if it did that. We have to deal with faults within the church, but we can overlook those things that are just personality differences or things that don't matter quite as much. Go back to 1 Peter, where we were just a minute ago. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we're not to, we're all to have unity and to be of the same mind. And it says we're not to return railing for railing. We're to turn the other cheek sometimes. And that's what it takes. So like I said, we have to have patience in the church to be able to have unity. And unity doesn't mean that we're always going to all agree either. I think that's a real big misconception in the church. When preachers start talking about unity, everybody thinks, well, what he's meaning is that we should all agree on everything. And that everything we do, everybody should agree on 100%. That's probably not going to happen, usually. There's going to be somebody that is not too sure or might have a different idea. But what unity is when everybody in the church is willing to say what the church wants as a majority is what we're going to do. And I'm willing to submit to that, even though it may not be exactly what I want. I'm willing to submit to that if that's the will of the church. Not, well, if it's not my way, I'm gone. That, you're not going to have unity if everybody has that attitude. Because eventually something's going to come up that everybody's going to disagree on. We'd never come together on any one thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Just over a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And eventually he goes on down there that, and what these guys are doing, and I think one of the preachers that we've had last couple of weeks talked about this passage, and what it ends up happening in this church at Corinth is people start dividing up. And there was a lot of preachers in the church at Corinth, and a lot of men had been there, come through there preaching, and some of them were saying, well, I'm of this person, and I'm of this person, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And then some guy, he wanted to trump everybody, and he said, well, I'm of Christ, because I'm a little bit better than you guys. So all these divisions started coming up, and they started splitting the church up, and Paul says, you shouldn't do that. You should all be of the same mind, the same judgment. And eventually he says that he thanked God that he didn't baptize any of them, because he didn't want them to be able to say that. So we need to have unity within the church. That's a very important thing. And what that's going to take is sometimes putting myself second. And that's always a hard thing for any of us to do, is to be able to put ourselves in second place. And that's against the teaching of our culture. So first of all, we had a place of sharing loads. We had a place built on the Word. Then thirdly, we had a place of unity. Now fourthly, we're going to talk about in verse 7 of Romans chapter 15. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." This is a real important one. It's a place without segregation. It's a place without segregation. We shouldn't have different little groups within the church, you know. Well, a clique, or this is my little circle of friends, and that's their circle of friends, and I'm telling you what, that happens kind of naturally sometimes. And that's not wrong if it's done in the right way. If there's just people we're closer to in the church, you know, that's natural. If I'm interested in a certain thing, like let's say I'm interested in sports, and there's two or three other people in church interested in sports. Well, guess what? I'm probably going to spend a lot of time around those people. We're probably going to go do sports together. Or there might be something else. If some of the sisters really like to get together and sew and some people don't, well, then they're going to spend some time with each other. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it gets to the place where this is our group and that's their group and we don't communicate very much, we've got big problems within the church. And all it's going to take is one issue to come up, where one's on one side and one's on the other, and then you've got big problems. So we shouldn't really let those cliques or groups evolve in the church. We should love all equally and never make any feel like an outsider. See, that's the key. Even if I might spend more time with these people because my interests are similar, I don't love them any more than I do any other member of the church. We have to love all equally, and we need to make sure that we do that. And we don't also need to, sometimes I've seen where churches, they get real close, and then other people come into the church. And the church that's there is close, which that's great. That's the way it should be. But then when somebody else comes, you need to welcome them right on into that same closeness. There doesn't need to be the old church, you know, the core group, and then the outsiders. That really doesn't need to be the way that it is. And really, in the church, there shouldn't be that. There is in just about every one, sad to say. Just about every church I've ever been in, you have kind of a core group, and then you have kind of some outsiders. But hopefully we can get past that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it just talks about how that we're all to be one body. You don't have to turn there. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that chapter. It's we're all to be one body. The eye can't say to the foot, "I don't have any need of you." It's all of that. We all are a part, and we're all needed within the body. Galatians 3:28. Let's turn to that one. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, that goes for everything. Did you know that there are Chinese people that God loves, that are God's children? There's people in Africa that are God's children that He loves. There are people here in Greenwood that we may not know about that are God's children. He says here, He puts all of these things to rest. Jew or Greek, bond or free. In other words, we don't have slaves, but you could take that, and what that would mean in our world today is where He says neither bond nor free, neither rich nor poor. It's the same thing that He's expressing there. Male nor female. All of those things, those differences that we see, they shouldn't be differences as far as the body of Christ. We're all equal members. Now, men generally take the leadership roles in the church. But are women any less of a part of the church? No, we're all equal members of the church. We're all equal parts. There is no male or female, bond or free, Jew or Greek. So if we see these others, people that are different than us, there should be no segregation within the church and within the kingdom of God. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." It's supposed to be a place of joy and peace and hope. The church should be a place of joy, peace, and hope. A place of joy. Now, if someone visits our assembly, let's just say that Brother Gaston is at school next week, and there's a new person at Pillar. Just moved into town, never been here before, And he tells them about our church and says, you should come with your parents to our church. And they show up next Sunday. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Would be to me. I would love that. I wish we'd all have an opportunity to do something like that. So let's say these people show up and they walk in the back doors of the church. What's going to be their impression? You've heard the expression, winged on a dill pickle. That's one of Brother Tim's favorites. I used to say that it looks like everybody's been sucking on lemons. If that's the case, guess what? They're going to think, man, you know, what's wrong with those people? Here they are at church, and everybody's just, you know, sitting there. They're kind of halfway singing. Some people aren't singing. Some people are. The people who are don't look too excited about it. Well, the church is supposed to be a place of joy. When somebody visited this place, they ought to say, when they leave here, what I would want them to be able to say is, those people are excited about Jesus Christ at that church. They're just really excited about it. I could just tell when I walked in that they had a joy that I want to be a part of. That's the way that we ought to be in the house of God. It ought to be a place of joy. Psalms 35:9, you don't have to turn there. Psalms 35:9 says, My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. You see, even if you leave home and you don't have any money in your checking account and your eggs burned this morning and your biscuits weren't any good and everything just seems to be going wrong and you got a leak in your roof, you ought to be able to come to this place and walk in those doors and have joy because of His salvation. No matter what's going on in your life, if you really understand our position before God, if you listen to Brother Bradley this morning, him talking about what grace is, if you really understand your position before God and what God has done on your behalf, then it wouldn't matter the circumstances of your life. You could come to this place and have joy every Sunday, no matter what the circumstances. And that ought to be the way it is with all of us. So I said a place of joy and a place of peace. The church should be a place of peace, too. In Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what that says. We're to have peace in the church. That's sometimes not a real easy thing to do, is it? If you've ever been in a church that doesn't have peace, you'll always want to be in a church that has peace. I can tell you that because I've been there. It is such a bad feeling to go to church and be on edge and wonder what people are thinking. And it's just the tension. You can just cut the tension with a knife. That's a terrible place to be in. So we want a church that is a place of peace. And that takes effort. That goes back to our previous point about unity. That takes a lot of effort to have a place of peace in the church. And then lastly, on point number 5, we said it was a place of hope. It's a place of joy, peace, and hope. And this one's really important to me. The church should be a place of hope. The church is the assembly of the called. It's a place of hope. And where God meets with His called out children to reveal more about their only hope, which is Jesus Christ. So it's a place of hope because this is where we come to worship Jesus Christ. Now, this also, to me, talks about evangelism. If this is a place of hope, then we want to share that with others. So the church ought to be a place where people can come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. But it also ought to be a place that is sending out that hope to where we are sending that out to others, whether it's directly or whether it's by us supporting others who go and do that kind of work. This ought to be a place of hope in that we send out that message of sovereign grace of God and a successful Savior. One thing that you're doing there that I think is great here at this church is the radio broadcast with Brother Bradley. We don't all know who all hears that. It's no telling how much impact that has in this community. I can pick it up kind of right on the other side of Oxford. I can pick that radio broadcast up. So there are probably people all in this whole area that hear that broadcast, and that is a message of hope, and we want to be a place of hope. So that's a good thing that we do. And I hope this church will always support sending out the message and being a part of evangelism, whether it's, like I said, directly or not. It doesn't necessarily have to be going overseas either. You understand that, right? It could be, like I said, Gaston going to school and inviting somebody to church. It could be you going to work and inviting somebody to church. Or even if you don't invite them to church, sharing with them the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. Even if they never show up in these doors, that shouldn't be the point. It shouldn't be, well, we need some more members, so we're going to go out and share the message so that they'll come here. That's not the point. The point is to share the message for the sake of the message. It's not just for us to grow in number, but we're so excited about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that we want to go out and share it with others. So Our fifth point was a place of joy, peace, and hope. And now, lastly, we're going to close with this one. I had to save the hard one for last. This is the one nobody likes to talk about. The church should be a place of accountability. It should be a place of accountability. Now, one part of accountability is encouragement, so I'll start with that. It's a place of encouragement. That is that we pray for each other, that we share a kind word with each other, that if we know somebody's going through a hard time, we might send them a note or a card, or in today's world, we might drop them an email or something like that to let them know that we're thinking about them. But turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So the fact that we're comforted by God, he said, prepares us to comfort others who are going through that same thing. That's really the importance of experience. You know, there's some people in this church that have been through some things, that have been down the road before, and that they know kind of what's going on because they've been there. And that's what this verse is talking about. It says that God comforted us and he brought us through those times. So now we can turn around and give a testimony to somebody else and say, I know what you're going through. God's going to see you through it because he did me. We can just first person testimony tell what God did for us and comfort each other in that. So that's a part of accountability is encouragement. Now, secondly, admonition. Now, this is the harder one. Admonition. That's coming to one another in love and correcting our paths. The word admonition is a really unique word in the New Testament. And we'll get into that probably in detail at another time. But this admonition is, it's not jumping on everybody every time you see them doing anything wrong. That's not what admonition is. But it's coming to one another in love and correcting our paths, full of goodness and filled with knowledge is how we're to do that. Full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Now, full of goodness means our motives. That's what that's talking about. That our motives are to be for the good of the other person. It's not to be, aha, I caught you doing something and you know, you need to stop that. It's, I love you, I know this is wrong, and I know it's bad for you, and I want to correct it for your good, not for just to say that you caught somebody in something. But we're always looking out for the good of one another. And sometimes that means confronting something in a brother. And filled with all knowledge means that we ought to know how to do it in the right way. We ought to know how to come to them in a loving way without being confrontational. And we have to use Scripture. We have to use Scripture. We don't just come to them with our own thoughts and opinions, but we come to them with scriptural knowledge. And to have that, we have to have the Spirit of God lead us in that. So we want to ask for that as well. So I know we've got some people in this church, like I said, that have been down that some roads a lot longer. And we also have some younger ones who seem to me, in the time that I've been around, to have a lot of wisdom. So I think that that is absolutely a possibility in this church for us to admonish one another in this way that's mentioned there in that scripture in 2 Corinthians. Now, there's another side to that. See, I'm talking about the person who's going to admonish, but what about the flip side of that coin? What if somebody comes to you? How are you going to receive it? That's also, we all in the church have to be teachable and have to be willing to listen and open to the admonition of others, willing to listen and be teachable and have a teachable spirit. That's an important thing. And this all goes back to that one about unity. To have unity, we've got to have those things present. So I see a lot of these things in the church. So it's not, like I said, it's not that I'm saying these things are wrong and we need to correct them, but these are things that are important in the church. And it's important to remind ourselves sometimes. I know it is for me to remind ourselves sometimes this is kind of what the church is supposed to be about. And these are some of the things. And that's what Paul was doing there in the 15th chapter of Romans, is he had been through this whole book. And through chapters 1 through 11, he had given one of the greatest doctrinal discourses of all time. Then in chapter 12, he had turned the page and began to talk about the practical things. And then here at the end of the book, he's beginning to sum things up. And I think he kind of gives a summary of, okay, church, this is what you're to be about. And I think it was Brother Jerry last Sunday that said, all of these epistles were written to you. And that's the truth. I believe that he was right about that. These epistles are written to us too. So when he tells the Romans, okay, church, this is what you're to be about, that's for us too, as Greenwood. You could just put the letter to the Greenwood Church at the beginning of it, and it's all applicable to us because it's the inspired Word of God. So the church, once again, should be a place of sharing loads, a place built on the Word, a place of unity, a place without segregation, a place of joy, peace, and hope, and a place of accountability. Now, if we could all do all those things perfectly, wouldn't that be great? See, that's nothing. I didn't challenge you with very much today. That's simple, isn't it? Just do those six things, and it's all. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? But now, when we start living life, that's the hard part. Putting all of these things into practice. And it seems like sometimes that you begin to focus on one thing and you feel like you're making some headway and then something else pops up. And it's a constant battle. That's why Paul said in another place that he had a constant warfare going on within him. It's constant. We're not going to get to the place where we've got it all done. I hope you understand that I understand that. It's not like, well, we're going to work on these six things and then we're going to be set. It's going to be a constant struggle. We have to constantly remember. But we want to fight a good warfare. We want to be constantly fighting that battle. We don't want to be caught off guard. So let's pray that the Lord will do that, that He will bless us in that. I want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close with a song. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You that You've given it to us as a guide and as an example, as a light for our paths. We pray that we would more faithfully serve You and more faithfully read Your Word and study it, that we might find out the things that You would have us to do as a church and even as an individual Christian. We pray that You would draw this church close together, that we would be like the church that's mentioned in Romans 15, that we would follow those principles that You've laid out there, and because of that, that we would grow stronger and just be a shining light in this community for You. Thank You for each one that's here this morning, and please bless the service that's gone before to Your honor and glory, and please forgive us of anything that has fallen short. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.